Good morning, everyone. So we're going to be out of Colossians chapter 3 this morning, so you can grab your Bibles. You can head there right now, New Testament, Colossians chapter 3. You know, with all the craziness going on in our society and in our very own state of Illinois, there really is no time to waste. There's no turning back. Especially when it comes to teaching God's word and his awesome love and grace living inside of us, that we are in turn to share with anyone and everyone. So I want to cut to the chase right out of the gate here and ask you this. Is there any areas of sin that you've struggled with for a long time now? Sins that you've tried to turn your back on, but you just keep going back to. Maybe it's anger. Maybe it's impatience, self-righteousness. Maybe it's lust, greed, gluttony, perfectionism. Maybe you struggle with unforgiveness. The list can go on, and certain sins can plague us for years and years, and they don't appear to be going anywhere anytime soon. So what sins have you not been able to turn your back on? I really encourage you to think about that for a while this morning. In this sermon series, we've been talking about sanctification a lot. Now remember, sanctification does not mean following all the rules, because rules do not transform hearts. Real sanctification means to be set apart, to be made holy, to be purified, and to be changed from the inside out. Because when we know him and we love him more and more, this naturally just produces a heart change in us. We start to change. And that's completely different, completely opposite of just battling our sin and our own strength and our own willpower. When we try to do that on our own, at some point we'll lose, we'll turn back, and we will quit. And here's the truth. Satan wants our repeated struggle with sin to send us into a downward spiral of despair and isolation and condemnation. God, on the other hand, wants our struggle with sin to remind us that we don't have the strength, we don't have the power to defeat this on our own. That we are saved by grace, and that we're supposed to have a glorious Savior living inside of us now. Our enemy wants us to believe that God couldn't love someone who sins as much as we do. God desires us to reject any hope that we have in ourselves and instead only trust in the righteousness of Christ. That we would give up trying to justify ourselves and trust only in the justification of Jesus Christ. So, when you sin, how do you respond? Do you sink into self-loathing? Or do you gratefully run to Christ? When you sin, do you shrink in fear from God and hide? Or do you humbly go to him and confess your absolute dependence on him? Because God desires us to be sanctified, to be transformed, but that's just one of his goals. He also wants us to learn to treasure our Savior and to humbly depend on him for absolutely everything in our life. And that's what Colossians chapter 3, and for that matter, the whole book of Colossians is all about. And it's this, not turning back to the old way. Not turning back. Instead, it's going deeper into the sanctification process in and through Christ. So we're going to be focusing on chapter 3, verses 1 through 17 this morning. And what I want to do right now is actually jump to verse 17. And then we're going to go back and pick up verse 1. And here's why we're going to jump here. Verse 17 is kind of a summary of verses 1 through 16. So Colossians 3:17. I love this. It says this: whatever you do, in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Verse 17 here, it's a vision. It's God's vision for our entire life. Because Christ is a gap filler for us. It's more than that, though. Christ is our everything. He's bringing together here what comes out of our mouth, what our actions are, and then he's working it all together and bringing it into our hearts. That's what our lives are about. And he's transforming us to be filled with gratitude and thanksgiving. So the Apostle Paul, who's the author of Colossians, is not just giving us rules and regulations here. Instead, he's giving us truthful guidelines that will allow us and help us to have the Holy Spirit work through us. And this whole thing begins with our attitude. Our attitude of our heart, our mind, and our soul. They have to be together on this. So let's look at Colossians 3, verse 1 and 2 now. Verse 1 and 2 says, therefore, if you have been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on this earth. This talks about how spiritually we share in the death of Christ. And then if we share in the death of Christ, we share in the resurrection of Christ. Because the Holy Spirit lives inside a believer, which means we're getting regenerated through Christ. And the text also says here we're to make a conscious decision about the way we think, our thoughts. Paul's telling the Colossians and us all these years later to decide where your mind's going to go and also decide where your mind's not going to go. Because we must make a conscious decision all day long, over and over and over again. And then you wake up and then you repeat it. And then you repeat it. And then you repeat it. We have to have our minds on Christ, not on the temptations that the enemy throws at us. Where we set our mind is the key. Mark 8:33 is a very strong verse regarding this. It says, but Jesus, turning around, seeing his disciples, rebuked Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. You're not setting your mind on God's interest, but on man's. Likewise, Philippians 3:19 says, whose end is destruction, whose God, lowercase g here, meaning their idols, whose God is their appetite and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. And then finally, Romans chapter 8 finishes this thought on where we are to set our minds. Romans chapter 8 says, for those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mindset on flesh is death. But the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace, because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God. It does not subject itself to the law of God. It's not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So, what are we to think about? We are to think about things above, because if you have Christ in your heart, our lives have changed, and they continue to change. Our life should be different now than it was 6 months ago, or 5 years ago, or 20 years ago. So much so that whatever we talk about, guess what? We're going to have to talk about Jesus. So you want to talk about marriage? We're going to have to talk about Jesus. You want to talk about children? We're going to have to talk about Jesus. Do you want to talk about work? We need to talk about Jesus. You want to talk vacation? Jesus. You want to talk politics? Jesus. You want to talk about it, if you name it, the answer is Jesus. We're all in on Jesus. Jesus Christ is the subject. And the next few verses talk about what our position is in this. So verses 3 and 4 now says, "For you have died, and your life is hidden." Your life's hidden in Christ. "When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory." So Paul, in this letter here, and in all of his writings, constantly talks about how we've died. Paul's saying we've died over and over and over again. Galatians 2:20 speaks on this. It says, "I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loves me and gave himself up for me." So we've died. We've been crucified with Christ. So that's saying that our lives, our victories, our failures, our shortcomings, everything about us is actually hidden in Jesus Christ. Well, what in the world does that mean, hidden in Christ? It means we have a kind of freedom now that enables us to live this Christian life with greater power, with greater freedom, with greater joy. And that means it's not just about checking the box to follow the rules. It's not about checking the box to follow man-made rules. Instead, it's about a life completely immersed, actually hidden in Christ. And this allows us to have a far greater life than just going through the motions by following the rules. This is about obeying from our heart. And that's where sanctification comes from. So how do we go through this process here of sanctification, of change? Well, Paul starts to talk about this now in verses 5 and 7. Colossians 3, 5 and 7 says, "Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience, and in them you also once walked when you were living in them." So let's break down these verses right now, because I want us to have an understanding of what's going on and what Paul's telling us to do here. So, the Bible is using strong words here. It's saying we should put an end to, that we should put to death, that we should actually kill these types of behaviors in our life. So it starts out with sexual immorality. When it comes to anything sexual outside the bounds God has given us, we should be serious about putting that to death. That means we don't dabble with it, we don't play with it, and there's no compromise allowed ever. Because these things are custom designed by the enemy to kill us. We don't mess around with it. Because it will devour, it will destroy. Listen to this. Not only our body, not only our mind, but Scripture says it will devour our soul. And Paul doesn't just stop at sexual immorality. He mentions impurity. Impurity is moral corruption. So, for example, if someone is dishonest at work, maybe underhanded in a relationship, maybe cheating in some type of endeavor, whether that's professional or even in a recreational type of way, that's impurity. Again, we're not just talking about actions here. We're also talking about our thought life. Then Paul moves on and he talks about passion. Now, this is not saying we can't be passionate about anything. Passion here, in this context, is meaning lust. So, lust in relationships, lust of money, lust of pursuing careers, lust of entertainment, lust of material things. Anything that we put before God or anything we put in replacement of God. Next it says evil desires. That's talking about our impulses that are out of step with God's plan for our lives. Let me ask you this question. Is there a spirit of grumbling or complaining in your heart? Is there division or discord among us? Or through Christ, do we have a spirit of gratitude and thankfulness? And here's the key. In all circumstances. Because people that don't have Christ, they're happy when things are going okay. What about in all circumstances? Do we still have that? That's the mark of a life who's been changed by Christ. The enemy of our soul wants us to give ourselves over to these evil desires that are not in God's good design for us. Next, Paul mentions greed. You know, greed is a huge deal because it's really just an accusation against God. And then, 100% of the time, greed turns into idolatry. When we have greed, we actually make an accusation against God. And here's the accusation. You're not good. That He's not doing the best for us. That He's cruel, that He's withholding something good in our lives. And that makes us question Him, and it makes us question our security, our faith in Him. Greed is basically calling God a liar. And I'll go as far as to say this, it's like spitting in God's face. So we put ourselves in the place of God when we have greed, because we're saying, you don't know what you're doing. You don't know what's best. I know what's best here. I deserve this. I should have this. And you've not given it to me. But Paul is saying here, put it to death. Don't entertain it. Drag it outside and kick it out. But it's even saying more than that here. It gives us permission to put it out of its misery for good. And then you know what we do? We grab a shovel and we dig a grave for it. And then we bury it. Because we don't play around with this list here in Colossians 3. We don't turn our back and look at it and give it a wink. We don't even mark the grave where it lays. It needs to be wiped out completely with no trace. Not only is this a command, but it's a choice. It's a decision we must agree to, believe in, have faith in, and follow through on. Now, I know I'm using some strong words here. We're not talking about harming ourselves or physically punishing ourselves for transgressions in our life. But Paul is saying here, if we catch a whiff of any of these things, just know that's your flesh trying to destroy you. Then the text goes on to say that because of these sins, the wrath of God is coming. This was a bit hard to explain when I was going through this week. You know, but I think one of the lies of the enemy is that because God is a God of love, then he's not supposed to be angry at anyone. The lie says that if God is a God of love, then there's no room for wrath. So I want to touch on this for a moment and give you this example. You know, I usually have lots of my son's toys sprawled all around the front lawn during the day, especially in the summer. He loves playing baseball, so there's usually balls and bats and mitts lying around everywhere. And if a stranger walked on my front lawn and took a baseball mitt, my son's baseball mitt, and just started ripping it into pieces, I would think something's wrong with this guy, that he has some serious issues. But at the end of the day, guess what? I'm just going to go get another baseball mitt for my son. But if that same person, instead of destroying the baseball mitt, tried to hurt my son and do him harm, that's a whole different story. I don't love the baseball mitt, but I love my son fiercely. The greater the love, the greater the anger, the greater the wrath. How do you think God feels when someone tries to destroy one of his crown jewels of his creation, his children? What does immorality do to us? What does impurity do to us? What does lust do to us? What does greed do to us? To his beloved children that he knit together, it attempts to destroy them. And God cherishes us, loves us with a love that we can't even come close to comprehending. So he is rightfully angry when someone he loves gets destroyed, namely you and I. And remember, his anger is righteous, it's just, and it's true. He's the righteous judge on these perverted things. Now, the devil just wants us to stay stuck so we become less useful and we stay paralyzed. And another thing is, we should not pretend this is no big deal. We shouldn't try to just move on like business as usual. This is a huge stumbling block, and this is a tactic of the enemy to just move on. We are to put these sins to death through the power of what Christ has done on the cross. Now in verse 8, we have further progression on not turning back to the old ways, not turning back to our old self. Listen to Colossians 3, verse 8 here. It says, "But now you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abuse of speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its old evil practices, and you've put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him." Paul here is saying to put off the old self with the old practices. Get rid of it. Again, since we've been raised with Christ, since our life is hidden in Christ, we used to do these things, but now we've been made new. So we need to turn our back on the old ways. And we don't practice it anymore. Why do we spend so much time and energy trying to resurrect what Christ has already destroyed? Why? So whatever your old go-to was, just remember in your heart, it's completely obsolete with Christ. We don't have to go back to the old way anymore. Let's go to verse 11. It says, "A renewal," I love this, "a renewal in which there's no distinction now between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian and Scythian, slave and free man, but Christ is all and he's in all." That verse covers it all. So you want to go ethnic? Okay. There's no longer Gentile or Jew. You want to go education or civilized distinction? All right, let's do it. There's no longer barbarian or Scythian. You want to go social status? There's no longer slave or free. No longer divided by race, religion, geographical origin, social status, gender. God's people, the church, us, is special. And then verse 12 and 13 continues. It says, "So, as those who have been chosen by God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience and bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you." Look how we're described in verse 12 and 13. It says we're chosen. It means we're special. We're hand-selected. It says we're holy. Holy means dedicated and reserved for God, for his special service. And then it says we're beloved. We're greatly loved and cherished by the creator of the universe. Take that in. So because we're God's people, we are to clothe ourselves with the character of Christ. We are to take off the old rags and put on the new clothes. And those new clothes bring honor to Christ. So compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiveness. What a beautiful set of characteristics there that a person should have when they're fully in Christ. And then, verse 14 here, it ties it all together. Ties it all together with his love. Verse 14 says, beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, with hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your heart to God. So, how are we to live? Not legalism, because legalism is living in the flesh. And we're supposed to put to death the flesh. Rather, we are to set our minds on the things of God. To live our lives with his peace and his truth in our hearts. So that means we praise him, we give thanks to him, we encourage one another, and we love each other on this journey that we're all on. And then finally, Paul sums it up in that final statement that we started this message with. Verse 17, whatever you do, in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. So, whether that's at home, whether that's at work, whether that's at the store, whether that's doing tasks you enjoy, or even doing the mundane things of life, our true identity in Christ can fully shine because it's his power flowing through us, not ours. You know, I can't emphasize that enough. Because if we try to tame this, if we try to tame this sin on our own, by our own pathetic power, we will not only not be able to pull that off, but we will actually go deeper into this sin cycle because of the shame that always accompanies that. None of us need to pretend to be more than we really are. We don't have to carry all the weight on our own. We're not supposed to. You know, in all honesty, personally, there are a few things I do well, and I praise God for that. And then there are a lot of other things I really stink at. You know, if you pay attention to Pastor Dan and myself, we actually really complement each other very well with our strengths and weaknesses. I find it amazing how God already knew that before any of us did. I marvel at how God put Dan and myself together here at New Hope Fellowship. And praise God that there's a freedom to be found in all our identity and all our worth in him. Here's who we are. We are an adopted son of the King of Glory. We are an adopted daughter of the King of Glory. So let's not as individuals, let's not as a church body, let's not turn back. No turning back. So when we know what our position is, and our position is in Christ, and when we know what our identity is, and our identity is that we're a child of the one true King, then we can fully understand who we really are and who God really is. And when we know those two things, guess what? Surrendering things away, taking things off, putting them to death, it's possible. It's possible. In Christ, there's no turning back. In Christ, there is no turning back. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, the Psalms say, even if we make our bed in hell, your hand doesn't let go of us. You never let go of us, Jesus. Lord, I pray that we put aside those old things, the old ways, the sins that try to snare us, things that we've been chained up to, things that Satan tries to remind us of, tries to whisper and tap us on the shoulder so we turn back around. Lord, you do not want us to turn back around. Lord, the only time we are to turn back around is when you tell us, and it's for a testimony that honors you. Other than that, Lord, we are to move forward. We are to be changed and continually sanctified in you. So Lord, through your strength, through your power, Lord, we need to go to war on this. Lord, search all of our hearts right now. And Lord, it starts with surrender of these old ways and to leave them at your cross. And then to keep our eyes focused on you, not on our problems, not on the temptations. As we learned last week in Pastor Dan's message, we're not supposed to focus and look at those things and think on those things. We are to keep our minds on you, on things above. So Lord, continue to renew our minds, renew our hearts. And Lord, continue to heal us so we can go deeper into you for your glory and your honor. And Lord, let us take a step every single day. Every single day, take that step. And let us start every morning praying for that first step from you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for never giving up on us. In Christ's holy, precious name, I pray. Amen.